The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While Jesus was going through a field of grain on the Sabbath, his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating them. Some Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you not read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he went into the house of God, took the bread of offering, which only the priest could lawfully eat, ate of it, and shared it with his companions." Then he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On this day in which we unite ourselves with our Holy Father, as well as Catholics throughout the world, and our brothers and sisters who have been baptized, as well as all people of goodwill who claim to be religious, we pray for peace. It's important for us to get the big picture of what the Lord really expects of us. Today's Gospel, you see how the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus' disciples as they were starving and eating some of the heads of grain as they walked through the fields. It was permitted by the Mosaic law for people to eat what they walk through a field in because people are hungry. They couldn't take out a sickle and start to make a profit out of it. They couldn't take a lot, but they could take a little. That was always possible. But because it was on a Sabbath and they were doing four activities, first, the action of taking something off, reaping, threshing, chucking the refuse, which was winnowing, and then preparing it to eat, they were committing four very serious sins, even though they were starving. And Jesus said, "Have you not read?" Then he tells the story of when David went with his troops when they were starving, and they ate the priest of the bread of the offering in the temple that only the priest could eat. And though these Pharisees had read that story many times, they knew every detail of what David did, they totally missed the point that there are certain things higher than the ordinary sort of principles that we shouldn't be slaves on the Sabbath. But when you're picking a head of corn, does that mean that you're a slave? Of course not. When you're starving, if you didn't have food, it would then be as if you had no freedom even to eat. It's ridiculous. Even though they knew the passages, they had totally missed the meaning. So with us, how many times do we need to read the passage about Cain and Abel? And what is its real meaning? We shouldn't be killing each other. And not just that we shouldn't be murdering each other, because of our own envies and jealousies or past, whatever, but that we should actually be loving others. That's the big point. But how often do all of us who know that passage inside and out totally neglect it for much smaller things? We also know the essential truths that St. Paul describes to us in his letter to the Colossians, that we were once alienated and hostile because of our evil deeds, but God has reconciled us in the fleshly body of Christ through his death. And what's the purpose of that? To present us holy, without blemish, and irreproachable before God, provided that we persevere in the faith, firmly grounded and stable. In other words, Jesus was crucified so that we could become saints, not so that we could become ordinary people, so that we could become just like Saint Bernadette. We know that, we've heard it, but no matter how many times we read these passages, a lot of the times we'll interpret them according to our own desires rather than God's desires. And one of the most important things to be a saint is for us not to be a peace wisher, but a peace maker. Jesus in the Beatitudes, the real pathway to sanctity, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God." We are children of God by baptism, but we need to live up to that vocation. And if we are, we're going to be peacemakers in the world. That begins, of course, by our being reconciled with the Lord and having His peace within us. Because if we don't have His peace within us, we're never going to be able to bring peace to others. That's why confession is so important. The most important peacemaker in the world, I'm saying this not because Father Nick and I are priests, but because it's true. The most important peacemaker in the world is not a UN diplomat. It's not a papal nuncio. It's your parish priest. Because we're never going to have peace unless we start there. You know, there's a little bit of a heretical side to that famous hymn, "Let there be peace on earth." How does it say? "And let it begin with me." The intention's right there. That we can't say you should have peace elsewhere if it's not here. But the heretical side to it is peace doesn't begin with us. Peace begins with God. But God wants to give us that peace. And it begins when we freely come to receive it. That's the first step. Second step is for us to try to reconcile with others wherever there are circumstances where we're not in peace with others. That we ask of forgiveness for others and we readily give forgiveness when somebody comes toward us. Some of the times we extend that forgiveness even when they're not ready to reconcile yet. Then we, as Christians, need to go into some of these places and try to reconcile others. Because that's exactly what Christ came to do, to reconcile families, to reconcile peoples, to reconcile nations. And that's what Pope Francis is trying to do today, and to get the entire mystical body of Christ to work with him, to go into a place and say, there's a possibility for peace, to set up the conditions for peace, dialogue and encounter, and to do the most important thing the church will ever do as peacemaker, which is to pray and to fast for this intention, to show that there is another way, that God is present, and to turn the focus of the world on God. We pray today not just here at Mass, not just in our rosary, not just in the other prayerful practices that we should do today, one of the most important of which would be to unite ourselves with the Holy Father and try to watch some of that prayer service on Catholic television that'll begin at 1 our time on EWTN and Catholic TV. But it's also through our fasting. Fasting is a time in which we give up something good precisely because God's absent. Yesterday we heard in that first reading that when the bridegroom is taken away, then we will fast. And so in Lent we fast, on days like today we fast, because there are certain places that God is not yet present. God isn't present when people use chemical weapons to bomb innocent people. God isn't present when people use conventional weapons to bomb innocent people, or use bullets, or use knives, or use their tongue to hurt innocent people. God is not present when, in order to salvage a person's own reputation, we would think about sending some weapons in as a shot across the bow. That is not where God is present. And so we fast in supplication, and we also fast in reparation for those circumstances where God is not yet there. Because if God were there, peace would soon follow. So we make that prayer with our bodies, and I would encourage you today to fast boldly. We've become wimps in the church when it comes to fasting. We'll have a huge meal, and then we'll have two smaller meals, and think that we're really fasting. Many of us could go without food all daylight hours, and we won't die. We won't be hospitalized. We might be a little lightheaded if we haven't done it a little bit. But it can be done. Or we can have one very small meal over the course of this entire day. But to unite ourselves with the Lord, we remember what happened in Nineveh, where after Jonah, for the Lord said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That pagan city got into sackcloth and ashes and began to fast from the king all the way down to the pets. and it changed them such that God didn't have to let them learn the lesson the hard way because they had learned the lesson the right way. I want to share with you some of the thoughts of our Holy Father specifically for this day that he's asked us all to ponder. You'll be able to read them in the bulletin if you get it as you're walking on out. With all my strength, Pope Francis implored, I ask each party in this conflict in Syria to listen to the voice of their own conscience, not to close themselves in solely their own interests, but rather to look at each other as brothers and decisively and courageously follow the path of encounter and negotiation and so overcome blind conflict. There's so much there. First, God is speaking to all of us in our conscience, and we shouldn't turn a deaf ear. That the problem in any war is that we're looking for our own interests rather than looking at others as spiritual siblings. It's always Cain and Abel. In the United States, most of us have been ignoring what's been going on in Syria. We forget that our brothers and sisters, littler and older, are being massacred by the thousands. And we just go on and say, who's playing on college football this afternoon? There needs to be a change of heart in our own conscience. And courageously, because it does take courage, to follow the path of encounter and negotiation, overcoming blind conflict. That so often we're blind. We're blinded by our hatred. We're blinded by our past. We're blinded by our animosity. Or we think of others as just anonymous victims, such that we can shoot bombs as if it were a video game, rather than recognizing if one person were to die who would be innocent for something like that, if we're not really clearly defending somebody by this action of self-defense, it is absolutely wrong. He went on to say, and this is a thing that many of us in the United States don't yet fully grasp, that when we look at the Syrian conflict, what do we see? We see a government that's being ruled by evil principles, and we see a whole bunch of rebels, most of whom likewise are being ruled by evil principles. There's no easy choice there, because it seems that we're dealing with bad guys on both sides. But there are good guys in Syria, and we always have to remember that. The good guys, the guys that we have an obligation to help, are the innocent, those who aren't harming others. Those moms who are just trying to protect their kids. Those dads who are trying to get food for their kids. And the whole international community, if we're going to try to bring peace to Syria, has got to get...